Before I read the passage of Scripture on which the teaching is based, I'd like to just review Advent, what Advent is, what it's about. Advent is a comprehensive name for the incarnation, where God takes on humanity to himself in Jesus, and all that that incarnation accomplishes. The name Advent is derived from the ancient name Adventus. It was a feast that commemorates and celebrates the incarnation. The celebration came to include not only preparing for the anniversary of the first coming of Jesus, but also the expectation of his second coming in power and in majesty. Advent is not so much a preparation for Christmas or an expectation of the second coming, although it's both of those things, as a kind of anticipation of the feast of Christmas, a celebration viewing the mystery of the incarnation in the light of his full and final achievement yet to come. Because Christ has come once, he will come again. Indeed, he has never left, but is continually present in his church. And for this reason, Advent is at once a celebration of his first coming and his presence in the midst of the church, and looking to the full and final coming when we complete his work. The church not only prepares to welcome him at Christmas time or to greet him in the hour of his final triumph, it rejoices even now in the possession and the presence of its Lord in our midst. Although all through the year, you and I are summoned to prepare the way of the Lord, to hear the voice of him who is even now in our midst, to prepare for his second coming by living in line with the truth of his coming, truth of the gospel. So to that end, let's hear the word of the Lord from the book that we love. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, to the town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. Now, a careful study of Mary's song, especially, will help us to avoid two extremes in our attitude towards Mary. The first extreme is that there are certain Christians who have exalted Mary to a position that's equal to or even above her son. She's considered by them the sinless queen of heaven, the only one through whom men should pray in order that Christ may hear them. Now, some Christians who believe this even think that Mary shared in Christ's work of redemption. But look at what the scripture says. In verse 46 and verse 47, Mary herself says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." By referring to God as Savior, Mary confessed her sinfulness. She's not the one who redeems others, as some Christians think, but is herself in need of redemption. But there are other Christians who have gone to the opposite extreme of this. And the opposite extreme is to ignore Mary's place in the coming of Christ and how great her faith was and her piety. And those have been often overlooked. And Mary says that all generations will call her blessed. So as we prepare our own hearts to ponder the coming of God as a human being in all of its magnitude, his first coming, his presence with us now, his final coming, his second coming, as we ponder that, let's consider Mary's faith and piety together. Let's not overlook it. We can learn a lot about the great good news of the gospel through Mary's faith. And so that's what we're going to do. We see that the main theme of her song is praise for God. She praises him for what he's done and what he will do. And so what we're going to do is look at how and why Mary praised God for what he's done and what he will do. And if you're taking notes and you want to write this down, this will give you an outline to sort of follow along with. So the first thing we'll look at is how Mary praised God. And we're going to see that she praised him for revealing himself as Savior. She praised him for his mercy and holiness and for his strength with which he had done great things. And she praised God's grace because he has fulfilled the promise of his salvation. So that's how, and then we'll look at why. Again, briefly, but we'll look at why. Why does Mary praise God? She was favored by God, and she believed that God would fulfill his promise. Okay? So how did Mary praise God, and why did Mary praise God? We'll unpack those. How did Mary praise God for what he's done and what he will do? You know, we light up through the language of praise. We're built for it. We're built to praise God, and we're built to through him lift one another up in praise as well. I think this became clear to me in such a clear way as I went down. My sister had really badly sprained her ankle, and her husband is deployed in the Air Force, and my nephew is 3, so he's running around, and he's a handful, and she couldn't move. So I went down for a couple of days this week, and she needed backing. As a parent who is functioning as a single mom, she needed backing. So with her permission, I gave her some advice from the years of our parenting. And there were a couple of things that we worked with my nephew Jake on. And one was the idea of the interruption rule. Rather than just blurting out whatever he wants, the idea is to come over and put his hand on mama's leg or mama's arm when she's talking and not blurt something out, but to signal that he's there and wants something. And then she can interrupt the conversation, excuse me, for a moment and pay attention to him. Now, that seems complicated, right, for a little guy? But you'd be surprised at how quickly he picked up on that as we enforced it. And there was another concept called a short action point, and this was for Jake's purpose, well-being, as much as it was for my sister's. And the idea of a short action point is that there's a very short distance between when you say something and when you take action if it's not done. Right? And so those two basic concepts, short action point and interruption rule, we worked on for better part of the afternoon. Do you know what happened halfway through the afternoon? My sister and I were talking, and little Jake walked right over and without saying anything, put his hand on her leg. And we cheered for him. We're like, "Yes, that's it." And he was like, he jumped down and he ran around and he gave me a great big hug, and I picked him up, and he was lit up with the praise that we gave him. We're built for it, you see? We're built for it. And so one of the things that he did after I left was that he was praying with my sister, and they were giving thanks to God. And he said, I want to thank God for my Uncle Scott, right? And he started talking about the ways that he thought of me. In the same way, we're built for praising God. We're built for the language of praise when it comes to God. But the problem is that the language of praise is the very first thing to go when our circumstances are heavy upon us. You can see this in your prayer life, right? Adoration is the first thing to go. What is adoration? It's where you take time and you look at the Lord's character and you talk to him about what you see. Talk to him about him. You're in his presence for who he is, not what he brings. And that's power, but it's the first thing to go, especially when circumstances. You know, we pray the Lord's Prayer. In our prayers, often, there's a lot of, hey, give us today our daily bread. But there's very little of our Father in heaven. Hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Looking at the Father's will, looking at the Father's expansive rule, looking at how sacred he is, how set apart he is, and yet, despite all of that, how intimate he's become through our Lord and Savior Jesus. Taking time to spend praising God is something that we're built for, and yet we neglect it, and we're impoverished as a result. It's like trying to have a conversation with somebody by looking through a keyhole and passing notes under the door, rather than going in and sitting down and talking face to face and enjoying the presence of the person that you're speaking with and having them speak to you. You never go into a situation like that and just set down before the person in the room talking with all the things you want from them and then bolt. Right? You can talk about the things that you want, but that's not just that alone is not a relationship. And so what you ask for, the problem is what you ask for, what I ask for is shaped by our desires, what we want, rather than what we want being shaped through who God is, just by the mere fact of being his presence. And we end up crafting a God who's in our own image then, through our own desires, rather than knowing the real God who has the right to challenge our desires, right to challenge us and shape us and form us. And so what do we learn about this problem of overlooking praise through Mary's prayer, through her song, through her praise? Well, we do see that she praises him, and she praises him quite a lot. So let's take a look. The first thing she praises him for in verse 47, she says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She rejoices in the idea that God is her Savior, that she cannot save herself, that she cannot have a right relationship with God and his kingdom and his people and himself through her own effort. She needs deliverance, and she looks to God for that. So you also praised him for his mercy and holiness and for his strength with which he had done great things. In 49 and 50, she says, holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength. Here is a young, poor woman with child, not married at this point, right? And she is looking at her, what, circumstances? No, she's looking at her God. And she's looking at his attributes, and it's overwhelming into praise of him and who he is. And that's such an important beginning. Don't let go of praise. And she prays God's grace because he's fulfilled his promise of salvation. 52 through 55 say, and exalted those of humble estate. She says, he has filled the hungry with good things. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. She is taking the knowledge of the scripture in her lives that she's read, that she's heard, that she's talked about with her family her whole life, and she's digging deep into that, and she recognizes in Jesus, in the promise of God's word about Jesus, that all of that is fulfilled. That the waiting has come to an end, that her hope has dawned. And she overwhelms in praise for that. Now, the interesting thing here is that if you do it this way, If you let praise be the foundation of your approach to God through what Jesus has done, there's nothing that can take your joy away from you. Not circumstance, not heartache, not hardship, not persecution. Why? Because even in the worst of circumstances, he's won it for you. He's secured it for you. It's there. You know, your identity is sound in Christ. If you come to God through Christ, your identity is sound. And nothing can take away your praise of him. Nothing hard that you face. I was watching, I really like the Marvel stuff on Netflix, the Netflix originals. Don't watch it because I'm recommending it. It's graphic and gruesome and hard to watch. But there's good, if you're a Marvel fan, there's good, great storyline. So one of the newer ones is they unpack Luke Cage's character. This guy who, through an experiment, becomes invincible. You can shoot him and bullets bounce off and he's super strong. And he's a cool character, but he's thrown in, they did a background on his, spoiler alert if you're into the Luke Cage series, at least partially. They did some background on him and they showed him in prison before he got his powers. And he began to have interactions with a counselor in the prison who gave him hope. And one of the ways that she described his identity on the camera was, oh, he's in prison, but he's not a prisoner. And that stood out, and that stands out in his character. And it should stand out in our lives. Though we're still bound by, we're not bound, we're free, but though sin still has its influence, though circumstances still fall apart, so though there's still pressure, although it may sometimes feel like prison, we're not prisoners anymore. We're free in him. Your prayer will never lack praise if you know God in this way, right? If you know him through what he's done. Otherwise, the only option left is to craft false God who can't challenge you, let alone comfort you. You want comfort from God? The first thing you have to do is set down your task list, the want list, the desire list, and say, shape my desires and let me look at you. Who are you, Lord? Let me know you better. Let me understand your character more richly, more deeply. He delights to show you that, and it is such a reservoir of hope in our lives. Okay, so praise God as your Savior. As your Savior. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. Praise God for his mercy and holiness and strength. Jesus had the courage to face the weight of the cross and judgment eternally so that we would never have to face it on our own. We will never have to face it like he did if we come to God through him. And praise God because he fulfilled his great promise of salvation. He promised to Abraham, Mary mentions it, way back in the Hebrew scriptures, that the descendants that would flow from Abraham through his faith in God to intervene would be as numerous as the stars, and that all nations would be brought into the kingdom through that one. It would come through Abraham. It's fantastic. Praise God because he sees the beginning from the end. He enters in, but he's also outside of. It's such a fantastic dynamic. As you begin to think about that, as wrestle about that and pray through it, the fact that he's transcendent and also imminent, very special, unique, alone in the world to how he's worked for us on our behalf. Okay, so that's how Mary praises God. We've seen her praising him for revealing himself as Savior, for his mercy and holiness as his strength that he's done great things with, and because he's fulfilled his promise of salvation. Why can she do that? Why does Mary praise God? Because God changes our nature in order to be able to praise him. He does that by giving his unmerited favor, which is another way of saying through his grace. Through his grace, he enables our praise. He brings it to life. You know, one illustration that I heard that stuck with me over the years has been one of a lion. A lion has a certain nature. When it comes to eating, the lion's nature shows up, right? If you put in front of a lion a raw side of beef and a hot steaming bowl of oatmeal, what's it in the lion's nature to go towards? Come on, class. Beef, right? It's not going to go to the oatmeal. Like 100 times out of 100, it's just not going to do it, right? Now, the problem here is that because of sin, it is not in our nature to go towards God. It is diametrically opposed to our nature. Because of our resistance of him, we will not go towards him. So what has to happen? God has to change our nature. You know, people, I've talked with a lot of people who are really kind of uptight about the idea of free will. God is sovereign. Well, what about free will? Yeah, free will that's bound to our nature in sin. Free will that would never choose him in our own strength. Never. He has to change our nature from the inside out. And so that's exactly what he does. And we think of our faith. When we do faithful things, when we live in a religious way, when we go to home meeting, when we do our Bible study, when we're doing a four-day reading challenge in my home meeting, it's a lot of fun, and we're sharing how we're, you know, what we're getting out of the verses that we're reading and how we're marking up our Bibles, and great. All of it great. But here's the thing. We think our faith is bringing favor with God, but it's the other way around. Think of Jesus' example of Mary and Martha. Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. Not this Mary. Right. And she's sitting at Jesus' feet, and she's just enjoying his presence. And Martha's running around trying to, like, get everything ready at the party. Ah! And she's not... Jesus tells her that Mary has chosen what's important. It's important to show hospitality. It's important to have a good party. Jesus cared about it. His first miracle was turning 150 gallons of water into the most luxurious wine ever. He cares about losing face. There was no other reason to do that there. And that's how he chose to reveal himself, in the ordinary things. But in the ordinary things, just committing ourselves to those things themselves does not do it. We need first to sit at his feet. We need first to be in his presence. And so it's the same sort of thing. The older you get and the more responsibility you have, the easier it is to travel in this wrong direction where we believe that the things that we do are the things that bring favor with God, when in reality it's favor with God that flows out into the things that we do. And that's changed living. That's a changed life. It's a vast difference. It's so easy to travel in this wrong direction. And you know, even a little variance from a compass heading can lead you entirely away from your destination if you travel long enough. Belief flows out of favor with God, not the other way around. It says in verse 28, you know, she was favored by God. 28 says, "Oh, favored one." And verse 30, "You have found favor with God." And then what happens? In 45, we're taught that she believed that God would fulfill his promise. Verse 45 says, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Do you believe what the Lord is speaking to you as you open your Bible and you read his promises in home meeting together, on Sundays together? When you make a difference in your neighborhood, are those running through your mind and your heart as you pour out your life for the sake of others? The effects of this are very, very freeing. Very, very freeing. You never, ever have to worry about blowing it again. You've blown it. Newsflash, you've blown it. Jesus had to die for you. But the wonder of his love is that he did die for you, and there's no longer any fear. So whether you have a great day and you do everything right and you read all your Bible verses and you're really excelling, or you have an awful day and you're far from the Bible and far from grace and your head is low and you're feeling the weight of the world, if you come through his favor into faith, into spirituality, into the transformation of that, no one will be ever to take it from you. The things you do right, great. The things you do wrong, okay. Let's recalibrate. But they will no longer have the power to make you or undo you, to bless you or curse you. They've never had that power. Turn from those things and turn to the one who does. The opposite of that is that your effort can't make your relationship with God. It can't make it good. Only Jesus' effort can do that. And you need to come to God through him. What do you need to do? You need to have Mary's why for how you praise God. Her why is that she comes to God through his unmerited favor, his grace. On the cross, Jesus was shown the opposite of grace so that you could always have it. So that you would not have to merit his love ever because he merited it fully. You're in him if you come to God through him. It's fantastic. It's freeing. And then believe that God will fulfill the promise he's spoken. Jesus told us to pray for the kingdom to come. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But in the meantime, use us as mightily as you can to make a difference where we're at because of your great love for us. We pray that we want to be a people who do such wondrous loving things in his name and lead such wondrous loving lives in his name. That the only way to explain the difference to our onlooking friends and neighbors and colleagues and even enemies is to tell his story, to praise him as Mary did. A lot to learn from Mary, our sister in the Lord and the mother of the Lord. Yes? A lot to learn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful. You haven't left us as orphans. You've called us into your family. You've called us beloved. We, because of the power of the resurrection, get to call you our Father. We get to go to Lord Jesus, Father, and our Father. Lord Jesus, God and our God, thank you, Lord Jesus, for standing in, for opening the way. And now change our prayer life from the inside out. Shape us. Make us a people of praise such that we need to tell your story for it to make sense. Work through your Holy Spirit now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.